Thanks so much, Nick. Appreciate that very much. And we continue this series on faith and expressing our faith through our obedience. Perhaps you've heard the story of the five birds perched on the fence, and two decided to fly south for the winter. How many are left on the fence? Three? No, five. Two decided, but they didn't act on their decision. So you see, faith is willing to take steps of obedience. You know, the psalmist, psalm you read, Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. You cannot trust God for something that you have not surrendered to him. Trust can become a cheap word. It's a precious word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you and I can't trust God with something that we haven't surrendered to him. When we've surrendered it to him, God will show us what our part is. He won't. In initial step of faith there for Abraham in Genesis 12, he had to take a step of obedience to leave his country and go to a place he didn't know where he was going. A real breakthrough in a missionary of the past that we all know by name, Hudson Taylor. The real breakthrough in his life when he saw, okay, God, if you call me to take a step of faith, I am not responsible for where that will lead me. Now, we're not talking about a step of presumption, but if you take a step of faith, okay, God, you're responsible for the consequences of that step of faith. See, many times what freezes us, we say, okay, boy, do I take this because I want to know where it's going to lead to. And God many times leads us one step at a time. So faith involves taking a step of obedience. Now, let me go on to say, sometimes that step of obedience is waiting. So faith is action. It's not always an action step. Obviously, when God told Abraham, he was going to, and Sarah, they were going to have a child. He went on to say, not only a child, but also many descendants and a nation. That involved waiting. So sometimes waiting is the action step in faith. If I'm unwilling to wait and take matters in my own hands, that is a lack of faith. So now how do you wait? Well, I would say the first is when what? You desire God more than you desire the answer to what you're waiting for. Many times, if we want to treat God as our servant, God, I'm all for you as long as you give me what I want, that's not. So when we desire God more than we desire the answer to our prayer, when we're standing on God's word, now, standing on God's word, I'll tell you, okay, this is a good place to start in standing on God's word. We know that God, love is the most important thing, and God wants us to be a vessel of love. Love him, love others. And so, lay before the Lord. Okay, God, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that prayer. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Okay, God, if this would aid me in loving, if I need this provision, if I need this relationship, you can believe God for that. You're standing on God's word. That's a good place to start. I'm not saying you can't be more specific than that. But so, you desire God more than you desire to answer. You're standing on God's word. You're believing him to give you all that you need to be a vessel of love and the discernment to do that, every provision, everything you need. And also, when you're willing to wait for God's timing and God's answer. Sometimes God's timing and God's answer will look different than you think. Paul obviously laid before God to remove that thorn in the flesh, which was extremely painful, but was and continually laid upon that before the Lord. It says three times there in 2 Chronicles 12, but 2 Corinthians 12. But he was willing when he said, okay, God, that's not your will. And you want to give me something beyond what I really knew to ask for. You want to give me the deeper desire of my heart. You want to give me not remove this so that I can know greater grace and greater power and be a more fruitful servant of God. So as you wait before God and you lay those requests before him, he doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget them. The illustration, I don't know if I've shared this, There were these three ministers that prayed in Scotland in the 1950s for revival. And after four years, they felt relieved of the burden. But they didn't see much of, okay, if we're praying, I don't see a whole lot about what's happening. But some, I don't know, 20 years later, they were at a pastor's conference, and they were speaking to these pastors. And one of them said, how many came to Christ during those years that they prayed? A number of hands raised up. How many of them were born during those years we prayed? Most of the hands raised up. So see, sometimes God's answers aren't as apparent or as immediate. But you store up things before heaven, He doesn't forget them. He doesn't forget them. And we need encouragement in regard to that. Now, faith also, as you wait and as you seek to express your obedience, faith, as we see here in Romans, it focuses on the promise of God and not on the circumstances that make the promise of God look very unreasonable. Now, that was what we see there in Abraham's experience that was read. It says, as it was written, the father of many nations I've made you in the presence of him whom he believed. Who he believed. Even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that does not exist. So you're believing. He focuses upon two attributes of God there. He's believing an all-powerful God. He can give life to the dead. Life to the dead. And he's depending upon a faithful God. He calls into being that which does not exist. Perhaps you've heard the idiom sometimes used. One bird in the bush is better. One in the hand is better than two in the bush. That's the way it goes. One in the hand is better than two in the bush. Well, it calls into being that which does not exist. If God says those two in the bush are going to one day be two in the hand, two in the bush are better than one in the hand. Because what God says, you can count upon. And that's where Abraham was called to do. Even though it didn't look reasonable at all, the circumstances, but God commends him for his faith. As you see this commending for his faith, another thing I would say in regard to, okay, faith is expressed in our obedience, but faith is not negated by past steps of disobedience. Now that's what, if you just read Romans here, and I appreciate God's divine commentary, which we've talked about before, in hope against hope he believed, like in God's hope against a human hope he believed, that he may be the father of many nations. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, seeming about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet respect the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured. See, if all I had was Romans 4, I would get maybe a misguided picture. I would say, wow, I certainly appreciate Abraham's faith, but man, I don't know that God would write me up that way. But you see, when you look at the Genesis record, as we've talked about before, in Genesis 12, fear struck him and he lied. You see the same thing in Genesis 20. Even that also was a pattern you see in his son. Genesis 16, he schemes. We know he's not the only one that's ever schemed when something means. And as you look at his, he's 70 years old when he leaves Ur. He's waited on God for 16 years. And he's about 86 when she comes up with the scheme. Well, he's waited on God for 16 years. I'm not excusing the scheme because it was sin. Just like any scheme, it does bring great consequences. And then 13 years later, at 99, he still doesn't have a child, but he's given a new name. Remember, his name originally was Abram, which means exalted father, and it changed to Abraham, father of a multitude. Imagine going back into the community and saying, I got a new name. 99 years old, father of a multitude. Well, he'd been the laughingstock of the community. But faith is not negated by past steps of disobedience. The righteous man falls seven times, but rises again. Now, when we scheme, and all of us have, and maybe all of us are being even tempted to, we can do great harm. You see that in Genesis 20. God did exactly what he said. He says, you know, I'll curse those who curse you. I'll bless those who bless you. And when Abraham, for fearing of his life, he lied about his beautiful wife, called her his sister. And so King Abimelech there in Genesis 20 made a move upon her. Now God did exactly what he said. I'll bless those who bless you. So he closed all of their household. King Abimelech, they weren't able to have children. He judged him for that. Now, when he saw that Abraham was lying, and Abraham confessed, well, she's really my wife, I so appreciate this, and maybe I've said this to you before, but I tell you, I cling to this, and I want you to cling to it. There in Genesis 20, see, Abraham's disobedience brought harm to that king and his household. But it says, Abraham prayed. Just see that exact phrase. That just lifted off the page one day, and I do cling to that. In Genesis 20, it says, Abraham prayed, if I read it exactly there, verse 17, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maid, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all their wombs. God prayed and God healed. Now here's the glorious thing, this. None of us here, certainly me, maybe most of all, have not sinned. And our sin has hurt people. Our sin has hurt the people we love the most, probably the most, because they've seen more of us or whatever. But here's the thing. God honors a repentant heart. And God can even heal the hurts you've caused, I've caused. God's a big God. God's a big God. The righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Abraham, see, picked himself up. He was cleansed. And God's gracious, divine commentary says what? He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Thank God for his wonderful, gracious commentary. You know, you could take a snapshot of any of us, and it wouldn't be flattering. Some snapshot, sometime in your life, wouldn't necessarily be flattering. But I thank God, he doesn't just give you a snapshot. He gives the whole picture. The whole picture. And we thank God he deletes some of the scenes. He's gracious. He's gracious. He's gracious. So faith is not negated by steps of disobedience. Let me say another thing that you see there in regard to steps. That faith is willing to believe God's promises as you seek to step out on faith, not try to earn God's promises. You see, that's the point he's making in verses 13 to 16 in Romans 4. God promised Abraham, you know what? He says, I'm going to give you a great name. You know what? Abraham has a great name. He's extolled by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. He has a great name. He says, I'm also going to make you what? A nation. And you know what? A nation exists. Surrounded by other nations that just lust to destroy it. It's a miracle of God that it exists. A small nation by the human standpoint, but yet such media coverage and attention. God made a nation of it. And he says, I'm going to give you a descendant that's going to bless the world. That's the descendant we know is ultimately Jesus. And he has blessed the world. Now, he says, go in Romans 4, God gave the law later after he'd given those promises. And the law had its purpose. It was to guide God's people how to live. It was never given as a means of salvation. It was also used to convict people of their need to depend upon the gracious promise of God. Figured by the sacrificial system that ultimately pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So don't try to earn God's promises. Don't try to earn God's promises. Here, Jesus, he earned every promise of God. That's why it says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Humble yourself and allow God to be gracious to you. I don't deserve the blessings of God. But God wants to glorify his name. God is kind to evil and ungrateful men, Jesus says, Luke 6:35. Humble yourself and pray for his full blessing of God upon your life. Not that you have a perfect past record, but you know, God, you can put that under the blood of Jesus. You can magnify him. You say, what if I've done something and I remember it and the devil brings it against you? Well, you say, God, whatever it takes, I want to believe you for a clear conscience. But you don't try to earn that. You just say, God, I'm willing to have a clear conscience. It's when no one is able to legitimately point a finger at you that you have not sought to make right with God or others. And it may be when God forgives, he doesn't always wipe it out of your memory. But what you have to do is, okay, God, let me attach a new meaning to that memory. Let me attach a new meaning. When I think of that, Lord, whatever it may be, remember, Jesus was rebuked for letting the woman anoint him with feet, and she had a questionable background. But her response was, she who is forgiven much loves much. And so, Lord, when I think of that, I pray that, God, you would what? Well up in me a great forgiveness. I pray also you'd use me as an instrument to do anything I can to help other people. Sometimes you'll see people that have really had a checkered past and God greatly blesses them. He's not necessarily blessing them because of their checkered past. He's blessing them because they have a heart of repentance, and God will always bless a heart of repentance. Don't try to earn God's promises. When you have sinned and need to be restored, don't try to earn his forgiveness. Humble yourself and receive that forgiveness. And then, as opposed to, oh boy, I'll be extra kind today, or I'll read an extra chapter of the Bible. No, humble yourself and receive his cleansing, and then you await whatever he would ask you to do. Have an open spirit. Okay, anything you want me to do, I want to be obedient, but I'm not trying to earn my forgiveness. I've told you many times probably about that godly, precious mother when she would discipline her children, and they were repentant, and they had truly been repentant, and she'd look them in the eye, and she'd say, you can be happy now. She didn't want them to think they were on probation the rest of the day to try to get back in the good graces. No, they were fully, God forgives and he gives. He forgives and he gives. Yes, God does want you obedient to him. Sometimes that step of obedience is waiting on God as you focus upon the promises and not try to earn the promises. My question to you is this. Are you like those two birds that have decided to fly south but are still on the fence? What step of obedience is God saying? Obviously, we're all under the command to what? We all have some, we're under, the church is under the commission to disciple the nations. Now, all of us have some role in that. You can't be indifferent to that and be in the will of God. Now, our role, everybody's role is different gifts, but we can't, somehow we, God wants us to what? Not be a disciple of Christ and even be seeking to help others be a disciple of Christ and therefore being a disciple maker. Heard recently a guy saying, you know, our problem in the American church is we're trying to make disciples but not make disciple makers. You can't really just be a spectator. And I think that's the way I grew up. And my goal was sort of, Lord, I sort of want to keep my life clean enough that I don't get in a lot, but I didn't really have my life yielded to God, saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to be in the ministry. I didn't grow until that happened. And I don't think anybody will grow until you say, God, my life is yours, and I don't, and whatever you want me to do, I will do. And you, God, you fill in the blank. God has a set. Let me say one other thing before I think. Maybe I mentioned this too when we went through the book of Romans on Romans 4, but I just came to mind that there was one day I was just meditating on Romans, that last part of Romans 4, as I was walking to the train. It was many years ago. I don't remember many dates, but I remember this one, February 20th, 1984. And there in verse 20 of Romans 4, it says, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. I said, God, that's all I need to know. If you strengthened to believe is really a better translation than that. He was strengthened to believe and gave glory to God. If me growing in faith gives glory to you, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. And I'll probably say this again before we finish. Is that God, take me. That's what I prayed that night. God, take me. Weak, prone to fear, all the rest. And God, you make me, for the glory of your name, into a man of faith. Make me into a woman of faith, you cry out to God. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. See, the emphasis is not upon our faith. It's upon who we put our faith in. See, a trembling hand can take the medicine and get cured. And so emphasis is not upon us, our great. It's upon what? It's upon the Lord whom we trust. You can be weak. I like that definition of courage. Faith that's just said its prayers. There are fear that said its prayers. So believe God for that. Father, you tell us without faith it's impossible to please you. We pray we'd bring pleasure to your heart through our life, dear God. We ask you to work in our weakness for the glory of your name to strengthen us to believe you in any situation, Lord, any of us find ourselves in. Those areas where we're tempted to scheme and take matters in our own hands. Father, we come to you not as ones who've never sinned, but Lord, we say with the psalmist, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So God, minister to each one and give us a glorious Lord's day as we sit here in freedom, which we worship you for, in Jesus' name. Amen.